I love speaking to those little ones every chance that we get, and it is quite the joy to listen to what they have to say. You know, when you talk about experiencing God and then bring it down to a 3- and 4- and 5-year-old experiencing, what does that mean? Well, I want to bring this up just a little bit for older folks today. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be going over something called experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God. Who here wants to know the will of God? Who here wants to do the will of God? Amen? This is a study. This is not original to my mind. All right? This is something that I went through when I was a new believer in Christ. I've taught this study many times in men's groups and here at the church when we first began. So I don't want to take this and make you think that I thought this stuff up. But what I do want to tell you that this is a pattern that God uses throughout all of Scripture. Every time that God uses somebody, He uses this pattern. He might put different things into this pattern to touch a personal, make it personal for that person. I mean, there was only one burning bush, right? Amen. God, that was a personal invitation to a relationship to Moses to go and do something that only God could do. There was a crisis of belief that he had to go through. God, is this really you? I can't do it on my own. I can't even speak. And God knew all that. And he wanted to bring Moses into a relationship that he could know that God is true and it's good and that God's going to accomplish his plan. This study that I went through really made a difference in my personal life, my personal walk with the Lord. Over the next several weeks, as I said, we will be looking at people who have experienced God in a real and personal way. Like I've told you, I've gone through this study the first time that I understood about God's saving grace. This study was new on the market at that time, but we went through it as the pastor, Ronnie Lalonde, who was my mentor, brought me and prepared me for the call in which I stand before you this day. This teaching, it's not a system, but rather it's a pattern that God has used throughout the Bible. Even as we'll look at Noah and Abraham and Moses and Gideon and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, John the Baptizer and Jesus, the apostles, and Paul. God used this pattern right here, this way of moving through people. You see, God's never changed. He's never changed. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and it'll be the same tomorrow. That we can count on. And God, his greatest desire is to accomplish his plan. And he's going to do that. And you'll see you'll be able to take this and you will be the person that God wants to work through to accomplish his plan. But he's going to bring us through these steps right here to make our love and our desire for him to make us usable tools in the hand of God. Right? Who here is a mechanic or done anything with mechanical stuff? Have you ever grabbed a wrench and put it on something and the wrench break? I have. You know, a ratchet and the ratchet thing, what all? You just want to chunk it as far as you can. It ain't worth nothing. Well, see, God, if you get the right tool for the right job and you take care of your tools, you can use that tool to do whatever that tool is designed for. You are designed to accomplish God's will. You are designed to accomplish God's purpose. But God needs to bring you through a school, through a training, through an understanding that you can see how God works in certain ways, certain patterns in your life that will draw you into a personal relationship with him that's real and it's personal and it's life-changing. And when he changes you, converts you, when he causes you to love him the way that he loves you, causes you to love others the way that he loves them, God will take you and use you in miraculous ways and accomplish through you things that you could never do in and of yourself. Isn't that exciting? That's experiencing God. That's experiencing God's grace, God's goodness, God's love, God's purpose in his plan for this time that we are born in. Who thinks that you are born out of time? Good. None of you do. That's great. You were born exactly the day that you were supposed to be born. God knew exactly what the world was going to look like when you became an adult, and he has prepared your heart for the thing that he's going to do tomorrow. Whatever that is, God has a plan. God first. God is at work in this world. He has a plan, and he's choosing to use broken vessels. Amen? Right? He is choosing to use cracked pots for his glory, for his goodness and his grace. I am so glad that God doesn't use perfect people. In fact, there are none. So if he uses anybody, they're not perfect. And I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but God is still desiring to use us, that he'll get all the glory through us. And so this experiencing God, there's seven realities that we'll kind of talk about just a little bit. I'm just giving you a foreview of the things to expect over the next several weeks. God is always at work around you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter where, what your circumstances are, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, God is at work. He's at work in your life. He's at work in your neighbor's life. He's at work in your wife's life. He's at work in your children's life. And his desire is for the world to come to a saving grace of him, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God is at work to accomplish that will. And he's using situations and circumstances around us continually. Number two, God's purpose is a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Oh, there's salvation. Praise God for salvation. That is great. It's wonderful. I love the fact that God loves me enough to save me from my sin. Amen. But he wants us to get into a deeper love relationship with him. Not that we just know about him, but we enter into this spot where he is glorified in everything we say and do. You know, we enter into this deep, deep love relationship. A lot of people know about God, but they really don't know God, right? They know about what he does. They have an idea of what's going on, but they really don't know him the way that he desires us to know him. And God wants to bring us to that place that we can really understand this deep love that God has had for us. And then once we understand that love relationship, we understand that he is real and he's personal, then God wants to invite you to be involved with him in his work. I like that. Anytime you ask, have you ever heard you ask the wrong question, you'll get the wrong answer? Who here has asked God, what is your will for my life? Amen? That's the wrong question. You know, because your life really don't matter. It really doesn't. What you ask is, what is God's will? And when you find out what God's will is, then you adjust your life to whatever that happens to be. Okay, because if you say, what is your will for my life? Well, maybe what you think is your life isn't your life at all. You know, you think you're in control here. You're really not. Relax. Relax in Jesus Christ and let him accomplish his will through you. For God speaks. Do you know that God speaks? We'll talk about God speaking. He speaks by the Holy Spirit. Amen. He speaks through his word. He speaks through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church, the body. And the reason that God speaks, and this is so cool, God speaks only for these reasons: to reveal himself, to reveal his purposes, and to reveal his ways. Every time God speaks, he wants you to know more about him. You don't need to know more about you. What is your will for my life? Doesn't really matter. We need to know what God's will is. We need to know what his purpose is. We need to know what his position on a certain thing is, right? And if we get what he's doing right in our heart, man, God will accomplish in us what he wants to do. He wants to use you. He wants you to have that real personal relationship. He sends the invitation to you to work. God's invitation for us to work with him always will lead us to what's called a crisis of belief. God, did you really say that? God, did you really want me to go talk to Pharaoh, Abraham, without any children? God, did you really want me to be a father of many, of a great nation that would outnumber the sea of the sand, or the sand of the sea? Do you really, God, I have no kids. You know, how's that going to happen? I have no children, but you called me to do this. I'm 100 years old, God. It ain't happening. But you got to believe that God is true to his word. God, and that takes a crisis of belief. Moses, when he was called to go to Pharaoh, he said, God, I cannot do this. There's no way I can do this. And it was a crisis of belief. When God told Noah to build the ark, hey, Noah, build an ark. It's going to rain. What do you mean? What is rain? I don't understand what rain is. Rain had never happened before. God said, I want you to build an ark. And it's not just a little boat, a rowboat, or something that you see in the children's books that's about this big. It was huge. It was huge. It was, we're going to go see the ark, the new one in Kentucky this next couple of weeks, so pray for us. When I come back, I have more information about that. I'm not prepared to speak on it right now. But anyhow, there was a crisis of belief. Do you really want me to do that? And that crisis of belief, it will requires faith and action. Amen? When God tells you to do something, first you can't believe that God's really going to use you. Curtis, get out of floor covering and start a church. What? All right, that's a, really, God, you want me to stop making a living with my hands and start preaching the gospel? What? Really? Right? You never, really, God, me? You know who I am? You know the track marks on me? You know where I came? Really, you want to use this vessel? Took a crisis of belief. And that crisis, it took faith, and then it took action. When God first called me to this ministry to start this church, he told me after about 6 months, Curtis, you need to sell your truck because you're not doing justice on either side. You're not installing floors real good anymore because your mind's on the gospel. And you're not really preaching the gospel because your hands are in installing floors. Okay, so Curtis, you need to make a decision. This action that I'm wanting you to take, you've got to sell your truck. I can't sell my truck because if I sell my truck, I can't make a living. I says, I know you can't make a living, but if you trust me, I'll feed you. And it took faith, the faith that God called me here to start, and then it took an action that I had to turn away from my old lifestyle, that I had to turn away from the things that I knew I could make a living with these hands. I'd done it for 30 years. I knew that these calluses could always pay the bills. God said, I want you to sell that. Either you're going to follow me or you're going to follow the world. And it took action. So I had to put my truck up for sale. And it was pretty cool. I had an old truck. It sold the next day. I put it out on the lawn. The next day somebody stopped and bought it. Old rust bucket, paid way more money than they should have. But anyhow, because if I was going to sell it, I was going to make a profit. But anyhow, so I sold the truck. And it was a good truck. I mean, the motor and the trans, all that was good. It's just a rust bucket. You know, but God still gave me more than what I deserve to get. And then it took that faith to continue to do what He's called us to in our lives. Six, then you got to make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. God is doing something in Caledonia. He really is. God is doing something right here in this town right now. And I really don't know the fullness of it, but I think He wants to start a revival right here. It sounds crazy. I don't think there'll be a revival in the last days. You'll hear a lot of pastors saying that. I don't believe that. I think before Jesus comes back, before the end happens, that there will be another great awakening. And I am anticipating that. I'm preaching for it. I'm believing it. But before that's going to happen, the body of Christ, the ones who are already born again, washed in the blood, need to make up their mind that they want to experience God in a real and a personal way. That's why we're going to go through this study. That's why we're going to do this. So I'm going to ask you for the next several weeks to try, if it's within your power, try to be here to hear as this thing unfolds. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. Faith takes action. Action means you make adjustments. Anybody here ever believe that you're called to do something and you had to quit what you were doing to do it? Amen. Right. Yeah, you were done parenting, weren't you? Yeah, I was done parenting, but God called me to be a parent in my old age, and so I had to quit my plans and do that. And I know your story. And so, yeah, there's part of that. All right. What God has called us to, I never in a million years ever dreamed I'd be a pastor. Never, ever. You could have never convinced me that I would be a pastor. But God said, follow me, adjust your life to what I'm doing, and I will make you what I need you to become. God supplied every one of our needs. He supplied every step that we've gone through. He has enabled us to do things that is impossible for a body of this size to do. And only through God was that available or even possible to do. Only through God. But we had to make adjustments in our life that cost us some things. And then in the last part of 7, and you'll come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. See, unless you've tried God, you've never really experienced Him. Unless you have walked by faith, you've never really experienced God. And God wants you to experience Him. He came, God manifested in flesh through Jesus Christ, came and died for your sin that you could have fellowship with Him, that you could experience Him in a real, tangible way. Has anyone here really experienced God in that, and I mean really experienced Him? Amen. I see your hand. I know your life. I know your life. Praise God. And I know that you have. You've walked by faith. You've tested and tried Him, and you found out that He was holy and true and faithful, would never leave you, would never forsake you, didn't just bring you into the valley, but protected you in that valley, made you walk through that valley, strengthened you to climb the hill on the other side. Amen. And that is experiencing God. You know, experiencing Him. There's a lot of Christians out there that have never experienced God because they never walked by faith. They never one time made adjustments in their life except for salvation itself, that salvation experience. They've never taken and tested it and tried it and put God first and foremost in their life. Obeyed Him to the point of what the world would call ridiculous. Because when I decided, when God laid on my heart to start the work here, people said, "You are crazy. You're too old. It'll never work." I am crazy. I am too old. And inside of myself, it'll never work. But God. My two favorite words in the whole Bible. But God. If He called me to it, He'll see me through it. Amen. And I believe that God is alive and well in this town. And all those this town has already set up, or this village has already set up years ago, that it is impossible. Folks, if you look at the layout of the town, you go and look at the zoning stuff, we're not even allowed to have a church here. Amen. But guess what? There's a church here. Why? Because God allowed it to happen. It's a marvelous thing when you try and see what God will do through you. Those are the seven realities, and this is just the introduction. To start this, we must start with God. Amen? We need to start with God and His sacrifice for our sin. We need to start with Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Do you know what Jesus, what Christ means? Do you know what that means? Christ, it's the deliverer or the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. God's greatest desire is that men would have a right relationship with the God that they were created in the image of. Do you know where we lost that? It's way back in the Garden of Eden. Way back in the Garden of Eden. When God planted a garden west in Eden, and He put man in it. And then He took Eve and brought her beside Him. And their job was to till and to take care of the garden. Pull the weeds. You know? Make sure things were done. God said that there's one tree in the midst of the garden that you shouldn't eat the fruit of. Sin entered in because they disobeyed God. From that time to this point, from that time until the cross, there was no way to get perfectly right with God again. The law could not do it. The blood of goats and bulls was not enough to pay for your sin debt. Good works, obeying the law of God, was not enough to pay for your sin debt. It took perfection. But see, even in the beginning, right back there, God spoke to Eve and He said, "Eve, your seed, I will put in... I promise you a seed. I promise you that I will bring through you, through your body, my seed. I will promise you a Messiah, one who will come and fix the mess." And that was Jesus Christ. Thousands of years later, Jesus Christ came. And that cross, when you think of the cross, think of it like a teeter-totter. Really and truly, that cross is a teeter-totter. On one side, there was no way to get sin was outweighing you and you couldn't touch the ground. But then Jesus came and He was that equal part. He was the perfect payment for our sin debt. And He says, "I got you. And I will make a way where there was no way. I will stretch my hands out as far as the east is the west. And I will do whatever it takes to forgive you of your sin if you will just come and trust me." God says, "I got a way for you. I want you to enter into this real relationship with a God that loves you and cares for you." We can never experience who and what God is doing without first coming and answering the salvation question. Are you in lightness or are you in dark? So let us start right here in with this relationship with Jehovah God, with Yahweh. And the only way that we can know or enter into this right relationship with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you would have known me, you would have also known my Father. And from this point, from henceforth, you know him, the Father, and have seen him, the Christ." I added those two, the Father and the Christ, in there. In John 14, 6, look what Jesus is saying. If you want to have a right relationship with God, you got to know me. Because Jesus, he is the way. He is the spot. He's the place where darkness and light met and light won. Amen. That is the spot that we all got to come to. We've got to come to understanding that Jesus was the payment for our sin debt. To enter into this relationship, we've got to surrender to his will and not our will. He says that I am the way. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth. I am the truth about the kingdom. And I am the life, the eternal life. And if you'll trust in me, I grant you eternal life. If you believe in me, I grant you eternal life. If you surrender to me, I will raise you up in the last day. But you got to do something there. You got to believe. You got to surrender. You got to trust. You got to accept the gift that was given to you. You know, I could buy you a gift and you could set it on your counter all year long and not open it up. Although you had the gift, you never opened it up. You never knew what was on the inside of it. You didn't know the riches of it. You didn't know the goodness of it because you never unwrapped it. You never accepted it. The gift was there the whole time. It was the answer to every need that you have. It was the peace that you never understood. It was the love, that great love of acceptance in something, and you never unwrapped it. See, that is salvation for the world. That's why Jesus came. He came that you would know him, that you could love him, that you could have a way to the Father. And through his blood, through his sacrifice, he made a way where there was no way before. He said, "I love you. Not just a little bit, I love you to the utmost." He said, "You don't have to get better to come, you just got to come, then you can get better." Tells us in Romans chapter 8. Come on now. If I hadn't said Romans chapter 8, because I'm struggling with the verse. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Amen. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You didn't have to get better for him to die for you. He died for a lost and dying world. He gave the very best God had to offer. He gave the perfect Lamb of God for an imperfect human being. What greater love is that? What greater love to take your very best and cover a dog like me? Oh, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So how do we come to this knowledge of God? How do we come to this? Well, it's by grace through faith. Amen. That's what it tells us in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. You are saved by grace through faith. What does that mean, grace through faith? This is all talking about God and his perfect work, his plan that he has for us. We come to know Jesus by his grace, by his faith. It is the grace of God. It is his love for you that opens the eyes to the blind. And it's his love for you that unstops the ears of the deaf. It is his grace that allows us to see his holiness and to understand that deep love, to grant us faith. The faith to obey the love that he's shown to us. And when one starts to see and to understand this great holiness of God, that great love, that light that starts shining in us, we start to see our own undoneness, our own wickedness. See, when we start understanding the holiness of God and the unholiness of man, amen, when you start to see the goodness of God, and even start desiring to understand it. It tells us in James chapter 4, if we'll draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. And if we start asking God, "Hey God, I want to see your holiness. I want to know how good you are." First thing that I noticed when I started coming to God is how ungodly I was. how ungodly, how unchristlike I am in my very being. And to understand that while I was still that way, God loved me enough to die for me. To understand that and say, what a great love this is, that God would die for this, for me, drug addict, alcoholic, woman abuser, God would die for me, ruffian, violent, nasty, I used to like to fight. I mean, there nothing brought me more joy than to punch somebody in the face. That was something that I like to do it. But God came in, he said, don't do that. Love those people. Don't fight those people. Love those people. And then when I started seeing how God loved me the way that I was, and I started seeing his holiness, and I started seeing the unholiness in me, oh, that made me want the holiness. It made me want the light. It brought me into this love relationship. It brought me closer to him, that God would love, would consider me, would consider you. I'm sure that my story is not unlike many of your stories. You were lost, and now you're found. Amen? Amazing grace. How sweet that sound. We can see our undoneness when we come to the knowledge of the holiness of God. Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested in being witnessed by the law, which is the Ten Commandments. The holiness of God is held inside of the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments were never written to make you holy. The Ten Commandments were written to make you know that you could never get holy. You cannot obey the Ten Commandments. I don't care how hard you try. Yeah, who here has tried to obey him? I did. I tried, man. I failed, and I got up, and I said, I'll try again tomorrow, and I failed. And then I read in the Bible that if I ever broke one part of the Ten Commandments, I broke them all. You know, it's like taking a fine crystal glass and breaking the little arm off of it or the little corner of it. The whole glass is broken. And when I broke one of the commandments, and I broke the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. I broke that one because I thought I was God. You know, it was my way, God. I did it my way. No, if you start there, you've already broken all of the commandments. They're already gone. And if you ever broke one, then you deserve hell. You deserve justice. And justice says, if you break one of these commandments, you need to go to hell. You have soiled your very heart before God. Oh, see, the Ten Commandments was never one something to make one holy or righteous. It was something that was written for us that we could know that we could never be holy or righteous. That's why God gave us the law. Okay, and verse 21 again, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law, by the Ten Commandments, and by the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all that believe, for there is no difference. Amen. Let's look at that verse 22 real quick. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now, do you believe God is righteous? You only can believe that by faith. All right? God is holy. You only believe that by faith. You can't believe it any other way. You can't wrap your mind around it any other way, because even as much as we can think of righteousness, we don't have a good picture of it, because we look at it through cataracts. We look through it through blinding sin of our life. And as good and as righteous as we can think something is, it is out of focus until Jesus Christ. It's out of focus. We can't get our minds, our hearts wrapped around it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ unto all that believe. See, first you got to start believing. God calls you. You got to start believing. There is no difference between the lost and the saved except for the blood of Jesus Christ. It tells us in 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, our righteousness, no matter how good we are, we're not good enough, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We can only be redeemed as we enter into this relationship with Jesus. He wants to save you. He did his very best to save you. He stretched out, he willingly gave his back to the whip to save you. He willingly allowed them to rip his beard out by the hunks to save you. Oh, God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, and it pleased God to bruise him for our iniquity. I don't understand that great of a love. I got two sons, and I would never want them to die for your sin, for my sin. I would never want to put my own children through that torturous night that Jesus had to live through. Oh, but God so loved the world so much that he gave himself, Jesus Christ, for my sin, for your sin, that we could have a right relationship with God. It took perfection for that. And man cannot be perfect without Christ. So God sent Christ to be perfect, to be our payment, to be our propitiation, the covering of our sin. So this first part is to understand what is holy, that is God. Jesus, perfect, sinless, without sin, without spot, without blemish. We need to understand that God is holy and sanctified and just and set apart from all of his creation. And that he became man to be tempted in all ways just like us and yet without sin. And we cannot enter into his love without accepting what his son did for us. Without surrendering to the son, we can't reach the Father. Understand that you are a sinner. Amen? Understand that you are a sinner, that you are unrighteous in all that you do, that there's nothing good about you at all. There's nothing good about me because all have sinned. We have all broken the law of God. Oh, but God loved us while we were still in our sin, that Christ died for us. Romans 3, again, in verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after God. All have gone out of the way, and they are all together become unprofitable. How many is that talking about? All. All. Guess what? The Pope's a sinner. Amen. You know, he's a sinner. Billy Graham, he's a sinner. His son, Charles Stanley, he's a sinner. He's a sinner just like you, just like me. I'm a sinner. I'm just like you. There's no difference between me and you. Only I'm standing up here, you're sitting down there. That's the only difference. Until we accept Jesus Christ, and until we understand there is no righteousness in man, there's nothing that man can do. In fact, Paul said his own righteousness was like filthy rags before God. As good as you can get is nothing but used rags. I'll just call it that. Used rags. If you want to know more about that, look it up yourself. It's worthless. Before God, your righteousness, you are unprofitable. You can be of no profit to God in and of yourself. You cannot be used by him. You can't glorify him in and of your own righteousness because we all have gone out of the way of righteousness. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's hell waiting us but for Jesus. But for the love of God, the love of his grace, he made a way where there was no way. God sent himself in the likeness of sinful man to be tempted in every way. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Oh, the offering of grace into eternal life. Oh, that the wages of sin is death. Amen. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's Romans 6, 23. The gift of God. And this is really, it's just the Romans road. If you haven't noticed, all these are coming from Romans. This is God's way. He made a payment. The wages of sin is death. Because we are sinners, we deserve damnation. And he's not talking about a physical death because guess what? Everybody's going to die. One out of one die. Okay? If you're born, guess what? There's going to come an end to your breath. You are going to die. And then comes the judgment, and there's no way out of it. And you'll be judged one of two ways, under the blood or under your own righteousness. Under the righteousness of Jesus Christ or under the righteousness of yourself. And we already found out through the Word of God that none is righteous, no, not one. There's only one righteous man that ever walked the face of the earth. They're holy men, don't get me wrong. There are men that sought after God because it tells us in Hebrews that holy men were instructed by the Spirit of God to pen the Word of God. Amen. So we know that there were men that sought after holiness, but those men were not righteous. Amen. They were not righteous. And they were not completely set apart for the work of God. They still had their own desires inside of them. And their own desire is sin itself, and it is drawing us away from the love of God. He said, for the wages of sin that lives in everybody, those wages, that payment, is death. And we're not talking about stopping breathing. We're talking about cast out into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is no light, there is no comfort, where the rich man and Lazarus was there, or the rich man was crying out to Abraham, calling for Lazarus just to dip his finger in some water to cool the burning of his tongue. Those guys were dead physically, but they were very much alive spiritually. And they had all of their cognitive senses with them. Do you understand what I said? Those big words. They understood everything. They felt, they heard, they tasted, they sensed, they saw. One saw paradise and one saw torment. In or out of Christ. Either you're born again or you're going to hell. You're going to die that second death, that die. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that you might know the only true God and Jesus the Christ whom thou hast sent. This takes faith. This is where the faith, there's the grace to believe, and then there's the faith to understand it. To just really wrap a hold of something that you can't see, you can't, it's not physical. I've never touched Jesus Christ. I believe, I have faith that he did. I have never seen God, but I know that he is. I have faith. And it takes faith to please God. It takes faith. We are granted grace to have faith, to believe. Again, I've said this several times. This is Romans 5 and 8. God committed his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still unprofitable, Christ died for us, and he wants us to have that deep love relationship for him. How does one receive this great gift of God? Well, you got to believe. You got to believe that he is and that he diligently seeks. You got to believe that he loves you enough to save you right where you are. You got to believe that and it be a part of your life. You got to want it. Amen? Because if you want it, you can get it. If you want it, he'll grant it. If you seek for it, he's already calling you. If you're seeking for it, he wants you in this love relationship. He wants it so bad that he died for you. Romans 10, 8 through 11 puts it this way. The word is near you. Now, isn't that good? It's near you. You don't have to go to a mountaintop to get it. You ain't got to go to the bottom of the sea and try to drag it out of some piece of coral. You ain't got to go somewhere off to find it. It is near you. It's in your mouth. How much closer can you get? Everyone, stick out your tongue. That's how close the Word of God is to you. It should be everything you taste. It should be everything you say. It should be everything that brings nurture and nourishment into your body. It's all got to pass through the tongue or through the mouth, over the tongue. The Word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen? Isn't that good news? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God raised up Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. It's that simple. For with the heart a man believes unto righteousness. I like that it's unto righteousness, not into righteousness, as you'll never be righteous. Amen. But you believe unto the righteousness of God, and with your mouth the confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. If you believe in God, you don't have to be ashamed. And all of this, and this is all part of God's great plan to use broken people to reach a lost and dying world. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, you he hath quickened. Do you know why God made you alive from the dead? He was talking to you. If you're born again right now, he's talking to you. If you ain't born again right now, he's talking to you. He wants to make you alive from your dead self. I want to be alive. Who here wants to live? I want to live. I want to live. I want to taste God. I want to experience him. I want that life more abundant. Oh, praise God, and it's here. It's available for you. All you got to do is say, I want it. I want it enough to believe it. I want enough to have faith for it. God, will you save me? And he'll say, yes, I will. He said, you got to say, God, I confess you, Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I got you covered. I like that. I got you covered. I covered you with my blood, with my righteousness, with my holiness. You unholy thing, I love you. Oh, praise God for that. That's the beginning of the relationship. That's the beginning of sanctification. When you say that prayer, when you confess Jesus, you believe in your heart, it changes you justifiably before God, but it takes a while to sanctify you. Amen? I had some dry egg on me, and it took some scrubbing and some soaking to get off. He needed to use a little Brillo pad on me to get some of that sin, some of that nastiness scraped off of me. Oh, but he made me alive. Me he hath quickened. I like that. You he hath quickened. I like to make it personal, though. Me, he made me alive. So that I could be one of the ones God would use for his glory. He wants to make you alive that you can be one of the ones that he wants to use for his glory. To show his great love, his great mercy, his great grace. Oh, but we must be willing to enter into his plan. We got to be willing to believe. Ephesians 2, 6 through 10. And he, that's Christ, and he, Christ, hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you confess him, when you repent and be converted from your sin, he makes you to sit in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, folks, I ain't sitting there yet, but he sees me as sitting there. I'm still standing here right before you. I haven't made it to the resurrection hasn't happened yet. I'm here, but he sees me already sitting there. Isn't that good news? He sees me already bought. He sees me already paid for. The car is bought and paid for, but I'm still in the parking lot. He has a place for me. He said, if I go away, I go to prepare you a place. And if I go to prepare you a place, I will call you someday to put you where I am at. Oh, if we believe, do you believe that? I believe it. I believe it enough that I sold everything that I had to do it. I believe it enough that I believe God. Absolutely, fully, 100% of me. I believe that he paid for my sin. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he ascended and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I believe that he's coming back again someday. I believe that he's going to call his church, his body, to come together that we could be with him wherever he's at. I believe that. I'm willing to live for it. A lot of people are willing to die for it. I'm willing to live for it. Every breath that I take, every ounce of my strength, every cell in my body, I want God in my life. To be real. I want other people to see a real, live, living God right here in my life. Not that I'm him. I want the world to know that God will use broken vessels. I'm not proud of my past, but my past is what God brought me through to make me who I am. There's things I did way back then that I weep for still today. But God said, my grace is big enough to cover that. My propitiation, my covering, my love, my blood will encapsulate you in forgiveness if you'll only come. Oh, but you've got to come. It is there. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said, it is finished, he gave you everything you'll ever need to be saved. Everything. All you got to do is believe what he did. You got to put your faith in what he called you to. He wants to save you. He wants to make you seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not around him, but in him. In him. inside of him. Oh, I need a pen to take apart. I can't get my pen apart. Anyhow, I don't have a pen that'll... Oh, yeah, I do. Pen apart right here. All right. Here's Christ Jesus, right? And he wants us in him, on the inside of him, where he can use us. Hey, I mean, really, this is a great casing right here, right? God wants to take his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, and fill you with ink. Most of us are like that. We're alive, but we're hollow. God says he wants to put himself, his Holy Spirit, in us, and then put us inside of him and make us useful tools in the hand of a living God. Oh, I want to be seated in him in heavenly places, not around him, not by him, but absolutely inside of him. Verse 7, and that in the ages to come, for as long as the world, for as long as time ever exists, for as long as God exists, in the ages to come, that he, Jesus, might show the exceeding riches of the grace of the Father, made in his likeness towards us through Christ Jesus. Amen? That Jesus wants to show you, he wants to show you as perfect for all the world, for all of eternity. He wants to show you, you're his grace, you're his goodness, you're his love. He wants to show you, you're his trophy. Yeah, have you, who here's ever had a trophy case? I never had one, I never won anything, all right? But there are folks who have trophy cases. They won in wrestling. They won in football. They got trophy cases, right? That's and those medals and all the Olympics is going on. Somebody's going to win gold circles. Someone's going to win a silver circle. Someone's going to win a bronze circle. They're winning stuff, right? But they train their life to win that particular event. Okay, and then they take that little circle and they stick it in a case, inside of a case. You're the gold medal. Your salvation is God's gold medal to his Son. You are that gold medal, and he wants to put you inside of the Son, and that the whole forever you will be known as the saved, the righteous, the set apart for his glory, for the glory of the Son. That's why he saves you. That's why he wants you to come to him, that we might be the fullness of his grace. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you would ask today to be saved, if you would believe in your heart this very moment, this very day to be saved, you can be saved. You can be set apart. You'll be made holy before God. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The question still stands, do you want to experience God? See, you can't even experience God until you get saved. You can't experience his love. You can't experience his grace. You can't experience his goodness. You can't experience being in him until you come to him for salvation. He's calling you right now. The question is standing, do you really want to experience God? The God who spoke the whole heavens, everything we know, into creation. Do you really want to experience the plan, the will of God in your life? It starts with entering into a relationship with Jesus, into salvation. God wants you to want him. Amen. I want you to want me. I need you to need me. Now, didn't you hear him calling? Right? Didn't you hear him speak to you today? Do you really want it? Those who have ever have already trusted Jesus Christ, well, now's the time not to recommit your life, but really seek him out. Don't seek his will for your life, but just simply seek his will. And then make adjustments in your life to whatever that will is. Nothing wrong about having plans, but don't have your plans get in the way of God. Because God, he's the author, he's the finisher of our faith. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, or if you trusted him a long time ago and you haven't been walking with him for a long time, today is the day of renewal for you. Today is the day, this very moment, right now, you're making up your mind. Right now, this very second, you're saying, well, All that stuff the preacher says, pretty cool, but I really don't care. You know, and I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. And you don't want to surrender to Jesus Christ. Well, that's your choice. My heart breaks for you if that's your choice. Because I can't promise you tomorrow. I can't promise you the next breath. But I can promise you this. If you don't make up your mind while you still have breath, the cast will be set. There is no purgatory. The Bible says it is appointed once unto man to die, and then comes the judgment. One time. You're going to die, and then there's the judgment. Either you're in Christ or you're out. And if you choose to be out, that's your choice. God's not going to twist your arm. You know what he did? He sent the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I believe that the Holy Spirit's spoken to you. Christian, you who know that you are born again, saved, set apart in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you know what the Holy Spirit has already spoken to you about. Are you living a life that is exemplary to Christ? Can the world look at you and see Jesus? You know? Can they? If they can't, then we need to make an adjustment in our life to what he's doing. Like as always, I don't have a way to finish this. Y'all want me to preach for another hour? You know, I could turn the page. I got more to say. I pray that you'll come back next week and we'll continue this study. Today we looked at God's work. God is at work and he has a plan. That plan is to bring you into a love relationship with him. That is the plan of God. And you cannot enter into the fullness and the love relationship of God without being saved. So God's offering you today. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. We don't do altar calls here. And the reason we don't do altar calls here, it ain't none of my business what you do. All right? But if you want to trust and you want to follow Jesus Christ, you need to make up your mind, your heart today. Will you? I've already said it. You've already made up your mind. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love you and we praise you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, even at this moment for your holiness, for your righteousness, for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you have spoken to our hearts in real and personal ways this morning. Father, that you're preparing us to walk with you, to experience you, Father. I ask even now, Holy Spirit of God, that you would touch us, remind us, bring to our memory what it is to be saved. And if we've never trusted you as our Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, help us to confess, to repent, to be converted into your likeness. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for those things in and through the love and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.